It is well for us to remember on this day that mothers have a crucial calling in the kingdom of God. Adam called his wife Eve because she was, he said, the mother of all living. And then it is certainly true that each of us can trace our ancestry back to her. She was the first mother. Adam indicated by calling his wife Eve that he understood the importance of mothers who would live under the grace and knowledge of God to such an extent that they would be able to transmit that legacy to their children and perhaps to their grandchildren or even their great-grandchildren. Through their children, those mothers extend their reach in the world to generations yet to come. Not many can say that they remember their great-great-grandparents. I've been to the graves of two of my great-great-grandparents. My great-great-grandfather died 53 years before I was born. So obviously I never knew him. And by that time, not many people were still around who knew him either. Some, a few, may have some memory of their great-grandparents, or at least of one of them. But whether you remember them or not is not the critical thing, because their influence is with you to this day. Such an influence may be negative. Sin is very corrosive in its effects. But we tend to focus only on the bad examples and forget the truth that there are many mothers whose love and care and faith shape the lives for which they are responsible and send their offspring into the wider world with the wisdom of God. That should be the goal of every mother. Ultimately, the goal of godly mothers is to stamp the legacy of the gospel on the souls of their children. They desire that when their children begin to make their own ways in the world, they will do so with the message of God's truth dominating their minds and their hearts. If children receive from their mothers that legacy, then their mothers can rejoice that God's truth will be the key influence in yet another generation. In the passage we have read on this Mother's Day 2018, we encounter one of the Bible's major examples of motherhood. Hannah's spirit was that of humble reliance on the word and work of God in her soul and in her body. We didn't read the first chapter, but you can read it at your leisure, and you will find out how it was that she came to be a mother. And she was able to transmit the truth about God to those who came after her. And as we have read here, she lifted up her voice in praise. So mothers don't have the choice of remaining silent when they have been called by God to rear the next generation. There have always been mothers who will say, well, I don't want to impose anything on my children, so I'll just kind of let them make up their own mind. And the result of that is almost always a disaster. Hannah understood that the leading characteristic of motherhood is sacrifice. And she sacrificed her little boy, Samuel, for the service of God. She sought a child from the Lord. So she understood that the Lord alone is responsible for the blessing of children. And having received that child, for whom she prayed, as she says in the first chapter, Hannah resolved that he should be lent to the Lord, to use her language, as long as he lived. The highest influence that a mother can exert is to prepare her child to serve the Lord. To surrender to the will and call of God, those whom God has placed in your care, is the response of the heart that knows the blessing of God in everything. Mothers spend a period of years, it usually ends up on reflections being a lot shorter than they thought when it started, in direct contact with their children. But the imprint that the mothers leave on their children's lives after that period of direct contact can never be erased. Those mothers who challenge their children about the service of God, and I have to say that in our time, that group is shrinking rapidly. But those mothers who challenge their children about the service of God are ensuring that their own influence will not be consumed on the pleasures of this world. If we look at the prayer of Hannah in chapter 2, we find that she destroys the stereotype of the mother who merely tries to get through it. Hannah's prayer opens a window in to the soul of a mother who knew God and who did great exploits in his name. Rising from the inspired narrative then regarding the birth of Samuel, we find this record of the heart of this woman. And it's a record that we may hope will be the record of every mother in our congregation today. So let us reflect this Mother's Day on what we rightly call godly motherhood's firm foundation. Godly motherhood's firm foundation. We've come to Mother's Day. It's the day each year when we pay tribute to those who brought us into the world, those who cared for us when we were helpless. Hard for people to admit sometimes that they were completely helpless, completely in need of the care of another person. But it's good that we should remember those things, because without our mothers, we would not have survived the early days in the world. But we don't pay tribute just on that account. We pay tribute to those who have taught us the ways of God, who have directed our minds to the Holy Scriptures. One of the enduring images in my mind is of my mother each night, and I was below the age of 4 when this took place. I remember her sitting on the bed and reciting the 23rd Psalm and singing, Blessed Jesus, thou hast taught us thine we are. Those mothers who have directed our minds to the Bible, they have done a great work. We can scarcely measure the impact. The children who have grown up and who are growing up in this church have that blessing in their lives before them today, and you should be thankful every day for that blessing. We have had the privilege of knowing mothers whose practical godliness and consciousness that they have been called by the Lord to a very special task has set them apart. It's a holy work. Now, some of those mothers that we have known in our association in this congregation are not with us anymore. They've gone to be with the Lord. But their words remain with us, and their example molds us. There are many who can say in a particular circumstance, my mother would have said that, or my mother would have done it that way. And there's no way we can measure the impact of those thoughts. The amazing thing about Hannah's testimony is that it expounds the truth, as we're going to observe, in three major areas of biblical doctrine. She reflected the knowledge of God. She reflected the nature of people. She reflected the comfort of salvation. So she gave evidence that she knew the truth about God, the truth about man, and the truth about salvation. So let us pray that God will grant all of our mothers such knowledge. So I want us to ponder those ideas in some detail. So let us begin first with reception of sound theology. Reception of sound theology. Now, theology is not a bad word. It means the study of God. Hannah was of the mind that she wanted to know God. And she knew the truth about God. And it was not because she was somehow a little bit strange or a little bit of an oddball that she had some special interest that no one else did. She was like every other woman in Israel. She had the same desires. She wanted to have children. She had the same fears. But she knew God. And that knowledge served to set her apart. And that is what we need the most in our mothers. We need mothers who know God. Those young ladies who are in the congregation today and who may have the ambition to be mothers themselves, that is the most important training you can make for that task. It is to know God. So if you want to pray for the young ladies that are in our congregation, pray that they will be women who know God. If you want to pray for those who are actively engaged in raising children now, pray that they will be those for whom the principal thing in life is the knowledge of God. In Hannah's testimony, as we find it here, she outlined aspects of this theology. Hannah's heart was full of joy. My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Because she knew there was no one else like the Lord. No one else could be compared to him. It's the cardinal principle of theology. You turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 and verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. All, notice the universal statement, all the gods of the nations are idols. That includes Allah, Buddha, all the gods of the Hindus, all the gods of the tribes around the world that have never come into contact with anyone who had the gospel. All those gods are idols. What distinguishes the Lord is that he made the heavens. So let us proclaim it again today. There is only one God existing eternally in the Trinity of his sacred persons. Every other being whom people have invented, whatever his name is a fraud. There is no other God. Think about the exercises through which people go in various parts of the world, thinking that somehow they are going to gain the notice of their God. And it's a fraud. Part of the energy of the Ten Commandments is the insistence that there can be, that there is no other God. There is none beside thee, Hannah said. So the first thing mothers have to teach their children is that there's only one God. That there is no other God. But notice that she also said here, there is none holy as the Lord. Find that in verse 2. As surely as Hannah could reflect then on the uniqueness of God, she could reflect on the fundamental truth about God that he is holy. No sin, no evil, no stain, no shadow in the Lord. And mothers have to transmit that to their children as well. That God cannot look with complacency on sin because God is holy. God is angry with sin. God is angry with the rebellious. The clarion call of the seraphim to Isaiah was, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." So here's the standard, you see, by which mothers must judge the behavior of their children. Not the shifting standard of human opinion or somebody who wrote the latest book on child rearing, but the standard of God. The goal of every mother is to lead the children to be conformed more and more to that standard. So when your children think that they're doing pretty well, then you have to put their conduct against the standard of God to show them how far they fall short of the mark. So Hannah knew that God was holy. She also understood that God knows everything. At the end of verse 3, we hear the words that the Lord is a God of knowledge. And by him actions are weighed. God knows you. He weighs all your actions. God knows everything. All that has happened. All that will happen. God even knows things that will not happen. He knows things that would happen if the circumstances were different. In theology, that's called God's knowledge of things potential. Jesus said to the people of Capernaum, if the mighty works had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah that had been done in Capernaum, they would have repented. That was an indictment of the people in Capernaum. God knows what you would do if you thought no other person would ever know anything about it. And that's why God gave you a mother. So that she can restrain you from doing those things that are against God. Funny how mothers seem to have a sense about what their children are thinking, what they are planning in their mind. So the knowledge of God reaches beyond the exterior. God understands the things that go on in your mind. Let's turn to Psalm 94. Psalm 94. Verse 7. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise? He that planted the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastiseth the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know? People think they can cock these schemes in their minds and they imagine that no one knows anything about it. But God knows. And here is the legacy that Hannah imparted to her son. It's the legacy of Hannah when she left her son behind in the house of God, in the service of God. So Hannah sets the standard for mothers, even though they are not going to stand in pulpits and preach the word of God, for mothers nonetheless to be true theologians, to know the truth about God, so that they can transmit that knowledge to those who are placed in their charge. But Hannah's testimony demonstrated knowledge in another area of biblical doctrine, and that's the second thing to which we come, recognition of human depravity. Hannah displayed an accurate understanding of the nature of all people, especially those for whom she had direct responsibility. So you would not have heard Hannah saying, oh, look how innocent. Look how innocent and good, basically good, these children are. She considered the boasting of others, and she knew it was the result of depravity. So mothers who have an accurate understanding of the total depravity of their own children are in the best position to be of help to them. Not to discourage them, but to be of help to them. You don't encourage any child by saying, well, you're good, but it's your brother that's causing the trouble, or whatever the case is. She focused, as we see here, on the arrogance of sin. She focused on the truth that what resides in the heart of every descendant of Adam is pride, selfishness. Yeah, it's the selfie generation. It's the selfie generation. What is that an expression of? It's an expression of the pride. People need to know about me. They need to be focused on me. People naturally desire to draw attention to themselves. Hannah saw this arrogance as being the fundamental expression of the depraved heart. She also considered the reality that the power of God overthrows whatever power sinners believe they have. So in verse 4 of the chapter, we read that the bows of the mighty men are broken. They have their military weapons. They have their bows. Those are broken. But those who are in humility and weakness have been armed by God's power. So the message of this woman was that the boasting and the pride of the human heart is foolish because God is going to confound it. And there's a message for a mother to give to her children. No matter what the accomplishments of her children, she has to remind them always that only the grace of God has enabled those accomplishments. always tracing accomplishments to the right source, so that there's no basis left on which to boast. The reality was that those who had much and who boasted in it came to nothing. God dashed their hopes. So a godly mother works to eradicate the thoughts of pride and boasting that come. You don't have to teach a child how to do that. You don't have to teach a child how to engage in deception. It's natural. But a godly mother works against those things. And then there was one other aspect of Hannah's testimony, without which we could not conclude, and that is rejoicing in Messiah's salvation. Hannah had a clear understanding of the doctrine of salvation, what it means to be saved. She saw it beginning in verse 6 of the chapter, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. He maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He humbles somebody, then lifts him up. Raiseth up the poor out of the dust, lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill." What she was seeing here was the reach of saving grace. It went into the very dust of the earth, in the very dunghill of human sin. Now here's what comforts the hearts of mothers. God's grace can reach the children. It's what mothers pray for, if they are godly. It's the impact of salvation. It's the inheritance of the throne of glory. Hannah knew, as every mother must, that God will keep the feet of his saints. You find that in verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints. It's a piece of poetic imagery. Uses a part of the saints for the whole. He will keep the feet of his saints and everything else about them too. That's the meaning of that statement. He will preserve them and he will preserve their ways, so that those who set themselves against the people of God, Hannah said, will be broken to pieces. And what's the point of it all? It is all for the glory of his anointed. Verse 10, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." Now you see, at this time in the history of the people of Israel, there was no king. In fact, this was the period of time of which the scripture said everybody did what was right in his own eyes. It was the time of the judges. So there was no king of whom Hannah was speaking in the political sense, in the temporal sense here. It was the time when everybody did his own thing. So who was the king? It had to be the king of whom we read in the second psalm. Let us turn to the second psalm. "Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, against his Messiah, against his Christ, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. One of the few times in Scripture where you find a reference to God laughing. And it's a laughing of derision. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we learn the identity of that king in verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And so what is the application at the end of the psalm? Kiss the son. That's an action of submission. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. So here is the application. All that Hannah was doing as a mother was for the glory of the Anointed One. It was for the glory of the Messiah who was going to come. Now, there's some encouragement. There's some comfort for a mother in one of those days, and how many of them there are, when you think you are completely incompetent and you don't know how to deal with these children that the Lord has given you. Remember that all that you are doing is focused on the goal of bringing glory to the Anointed One, bringing glory to the King. Because that is where every mother has to direct her children. She has to pray that they will be directed in that way to the Anointed One of God, to the Christ of God, to the Messiah, because he alone is able to do for the children what has to be done, and that is to save their souls. So here's what mothers come to know. They come to know that their children need to be saved. That the only hope their children have in this life and in the life that is to come to trust Jesus Christ. To rest upon him. The only Savior. Here's the firm foundation for godly motherhood. To know God, to know the truth about your children. Appearances can be deceptive. When children are born, it appears that they are the models of innocency. But any parent will tell you any delusion about that soon goes away. To know the truth about the children, and to know what is the only hope, and that is that they shall come to trust in the Anointed One. The Lord is in the business of saving the children of his people. May God give grace then to those who are called to this holy task of being mothers in the household of faith. May the Lord give you the grace, whether you are actively engaged or simply watching as a grandparent from the sidelines. I was very much impressed again during the time I spent in Alabama with the labors of Reverend Mooney's wife, Barbara. I got to see some of those in different ways than in the past. And it's very striking to me, the care that she has, not only for her children who are now adults, but also for those who are coming after them, for their children, whom she is also seeking to help guide in the way of faith. This is the model, to be faithful unto Christ and seeing what you do as his calling to you for this time and for the time that is to come. I spoke the other night at the 30th anniversary dinner in Alabama, church was marking the 30th anniversary of its founding, I spoke about the people. There were many children who are present there, all of whom are 21st century people. They know nothing about the 20th century except what they will be sometime assigned to find out in school. They're 21st century people. Something to think about. Think about our grandson who was born near the end of 2016. Very possible he would still be living and be active in the 22nd century. What kind of world is he going to face? Well, I don't know the answer to that, but I do know the answer to the question, what is the most important thing for him? And that is to hear of Christ and to be called to trust in him. That is the work of godly mothers. May God give us grace then to see that pattern continue in these days.